one of the things that we are sensing is that there's a lot going on in the body of Christ right now. A lot going on. I know some people are not here this morning because of other things going on in their lives. The reason I mention that is I think, you know, we had a really horrible incident this last, or 2 weeks ago, with a lady that was attacked. And since that, I've heard of so many people who've just been very fearful. A lot of fear, a lot of concern, horrible tragedy, and something we would not expect in Pinedale. But let me reorganize my little pockets here. But I think one of the things that we have in our life is there's so many things that go on, a lot of painful things, a lot of good things. Some people going off into the military, some people not even knowing what their future is. And so it was during Wednesday night intercessory prayer that we were praying, and the Lord kind of gave me this message to share this morning, which is entitled, obviously, Be Still and Know That I Am God. It's a simple verse, and it comes out of Psalm 46. We're going to look at it in a moment. But I think that many of us are going through life through a lot of difficulties. And the last thing that comes natural is being still. Does that make sense? The first thing you want to do is you want to solve that problem. The first thing you want to do is make every single phone call you can make. First thing you want to do is research or solve that problem. And the last thing you think about doing is stopping and being still. And so that's what I'd like to go into this morning. Let's go ahead and open with prayer for the message. I know we've prayed a lot already this morning, but can't pray too much, I suppose. Father, we come before you, and I pray that you would help these verses to come alive for every one of us. Lord, I pray that we at the end would be more confident in pausing and resting and waiting. Pray, God, that you would help us to know that you are God, and that there would be a confidence that would come in knowing that, Lord. Because I know many of us intellectually confess there is a God, but to know, to really know that there is a God, Lord, I think a lot of people in this world are missing. So I pray that you help us. Help us to know it and help us to be able to teach others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and go to the first, you can turn to Psalm 46. I have a quote up here. It says, there are times when the ocean is not the ocean, not blue, not even water, but some violent explosion of energy and danger. Ferocity on a scale only gods can summon. It hurls itself at the island, sending a spray right over the top of the lighthouse, biting pieces off the cliff. And the sound is a roaring of a beast whose anger knows no limits. Those are the nights the light is needed most. Again, you know, I think everyone has probably had an experience like this. If you hadn't, you will. If you had one, you probably have had two. some of us have had multiple experiences like this. And first off, it comes by living near the ocean. The ocean is chaotic. No one controls the oceans. And the life we live, really, we think we're in charge of our lives. Has anybody ever thought that? You wake up in the morning and you think you know what you're going to do. And the first lesson I learned as a missionary in Africa, and it was one of the hardest lessons to learn, was that I had no control over my day. I'd come back and they'd say, Matt, what's a typical day as a missionary in Africa? And they'd be like, there is no such thing as a typical day. Because you would wake up in the morning with 15 things on your to-do list, and you would end that night with 15 or 17 things on your to-do list, 15 of them from the previous day, because you woke up in the morning and your day took off. And life is like that. In America, we work really hard. We have our planners, we have our schedules, we have our smartphones, we have all these wonderful things to help us to direct our life. And we make these plans, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do A, B, C, and then I'm going to get to D. And you know what? Every once in a while, we find out we're not God. We find out that somebody else had a different plan. Somebody else driving their car at 68 miles per hour decided to swerve in your lane, and now you're parked on the side of the road because you dodged them, and the rest of your day is going to be spent with towing the car in and getting it fixed. Or worse. Or somebody didn't show up who you were counting to show up. And so life can sometimes just really throw curveballs. In fact, the matter is, life often throws curveballs. And we sometimes think it is always right down the line. The reality is life more than not throws curveballs. And sometimes our life feels like this. You're that lone lighthouse. And here comes that wave. And man alive, what are you going to do? Let's look at Psalm 46. I have it up on the screen for those of you who don't have it. Again, I usually go from New King James Version. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah, which is Aramaic for reflect upon this. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. It's interesting because if you go towards the beginning, it's just you have all the crazy stuff going on. The earth is being moved. The mountains are being carried. The waters are roaring. The mountains are shaking. The river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle, and then God is still in her midst. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Have you ever wished God would show up at midnight? You know, God, everybody talks about God as the, you know, sometimes is late. God's never late. He's always on time. We just happen to be in a hurry. And we wish God would do things, and he comes exactly when. Does anybody ever remember the movie Lord of the Rings? And Aragorn and those guys are being, Riley could tell me right now. Huh? Helm's Deep, thank you very much. They're in Helm's Deep, and they're being swarmed, and Aragorn suddenly remembers, look for me at this coming of the light, at the sun. And sure enough, he looks out, and here comes Gandalf with Rohirrim, and they charge down, and it's a great victory, and everybody's excited. But, you know, the reality is God comes when he says he's going to come. It's just not always as soon as we would like it to be. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. But the Lord is with us. And then he goes, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I want you to hear that. I will be exalted among the nations. The living God is going to be exalted among the nations. The living God is going to be exalted in the earth. Now, it's not a choice. It's going to happen. And God is moving and everything in his power to get that done. The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So we're going to come back and look at this in a minute. But Colossians 3, chapter 2, verses 4 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And I want to take one moment and just say, you thought for the longest time that you were that lighthouse. You know what I'm saying? You thought for the longest time, and looking at that picture that I was talking about, you being the lighthouse, you're actually inside that lighthouse. Your life is hidden in Christ, and he has got a firm foundation, a solid rock, so when that storm comes, they're built to last. They're built to take storms bigger and tougher than this, and that's how Christ is. But the trick is we have to remember our identity and our location. The guy, the lighthouse man who's sitting out there, and he's watching the storm, and he's standing outside of the lighthouse, and he sees the gigantic waves coming, is an idiot. Okay? The first thing that lighthouse guy's got to do is what? Run inside and slam that door shut. And sometimes Christians sit there, and I'm going to go back to this, as a problem comes towards us, and the very last thing that we think to do is hide ourselves in Christ. The very first thing we think to do is quick, get on the phone, and I'm going to call the bank, and I'm going to get that refinance. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'll call so-and-so. They can help me do this. No problem. I'll cowboy up, and I'll get that fixed, right? The last thing we think of is quick, get inside the lighthouse. But when a wave like this starts coming towards you, that is where you need to be. You need to be hidden within Christ. You need to live your life hidden within the protection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you're not going to be doing something. In fact, you're going to be doing probably one of the most important things is getting that light lit within the lighthouse, closing all the doors, because your job is to provide for other people who are in the storm, to provide that light that shines. Have you ever thought about that? You're going through a really horrible time. And I've told this story enough times, but you know, we've had so many people who've gone through really bad, bad, bad things. I had a kid die. Kid died and shouldn't have died. And the crisis and everything that goes through that. But at the end of the day, the number of people who confessed Jesus Christ, the number of people who put their faith in Jesus because of that storm. And you know, we forget this because when we're going through hard times, people are watching us. They're not watching to judge. I mean, some are watching to judge. Some people set the stage so that you can fall, and they sit there like, and get the popcorn, and they're waiting for you to fall. And then you don't fall, and then questions come up. Or there's others who are scrambling to come alongside of you, say like with Betsy Kavanaugh, scrambling to do whatever we can do to help her through this storm. But if when we come through that storm and we stay hidden, these are amazing pictures. You can go to websites and find amazing pictures of lighthouses and storms, and it's amazing. You look at this picture, and it might not be very clear on the screen right now for you guys, but you look at that, and you're like, wow, that's extraordinary, the force of nature, and look how that lighthouse is standing. Do you know in the book of heaven, there are similar stories of how you are standing up to the waves, how when you are hidden in Christ, those temptations and those trials and those sufferings hit you, and the angels and God up in heaven is like, wow, did you see that one? That's amazing. And the people around us can see that, and they get an understanding of how big our God is. But if the guy who's running the lighthouse is standing out there saying, do you see how good I was? You see how tough I was? Everybody's going to laugh at the guy and say, no way, dude. It's the guy who built the lighthouse that's really smart. So going back to Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. This verse is not so much about meditation as it is about mediation of God's kingdom and the heart of faith. The command to be still comes from the Hebrew stem of the verb meaning to be weak, to let go, to release, which might be better translated as cause yourselves to let go or let yourselves become weak. And this is contrary to human reason. The storm comes, the problems come, the suffering comes in, the temptation comes in. The last thing you want to be is weak. The last thing you want to do is surrender. The last thing you want to do is let go. And yet the scripture tells us that in that letting go and in that surrender, we get to know who God is. Does that make sense? Because when you cowboy up or you work really hard or you do multiple things to solve that problem, at the end of the day, who gets the glory? But when you step back and you let go and you say, God, if it's not going to be you, I'm dead. And God delivers, whew, he gets the glory. Exodus 14, 13 through 14, this is when God's speaking to Moses. And this is right before he delivers them. I mean, this is a crazy story, right? I mean, this is how God operates. I've said this before in this building, and I'm going to say it again and again, is God does not do things the way you would do them. God delivers the children of Egypt out of Egypt with 10 incredible signs, miraculous things. I mean, hail, the sun shining in part of the country and not in another part of the country, things that want to make modern man say, yeah, whatever. Some sort of like Jewish guy was smoking something when he wrote that. And then he delivers them, and the firstborn children of Egypt die, and Pharaoh finally says, get out of my country, and they flee, and they go the wrong direction. Look at the map. They go the wrong direction. God is leading them out, and they go down this one way. They go south, then they go off to the east a little bit, and they end up getting stuck in a canyon. It's a box canyon. And there's a mountain in front of them. There's a mountain to the west of them, and there's a sea on the east of them. And behind them is Pharaoh's army, because Pharaoh's army suddenly realized these guys are lost. They're going in circles. What the heck did we let our slave labor go? And so this is what God says. In Exodus 14, they're stuck in the box canyon, the Red Sea on the right, and the mountains on the north and the west of them. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still. Get that? Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. I'm going to come back to this. God does things backwards. And we want to, I mean, can you imagine the young men in the Jewish camp? Here comes Pharaoh's army. They got the chariots. A couple of young guys are like, no problem. We got some rocks. We got some slings. We'll hold off. Build some boats. Let's cross the river. And God's like, stand still. Be still. Calm down. Just watch. Watch what God's going to do for you. And you know the story. God separates the waters. Separates the waters, and the children of Israel cross on dry land. And then as they cross through on dry land, then the Pharaoh's armies come behind them, and then the waves come crashing down and swallow up Pharaoh and his armies. The most powerful nation in the ancient world swallowed up like that. The most powerful nation in the ancient world swallowed up like that. And it's amazing because they're now, for those of you who doubt it, they're finding chariot wheels now. They're finding parts of halters and other metal parts, and they're finding it down at the bottom of the Red Sea where they figure that they crossed. It's outstanding. Psalm 131 says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Anybody know about weaned children? You know, when you're nursing a child, Sarah used to do this now. I don't know. This is typical, right? But, you know, it would be 2 o'clock in the afternoon and Bridget or Riley or Duncan would start crying. Sarah would look at the clock and it's not feeding time yet. So what would you say? Matt, you got to take the kid. Because if I pick up that kid, all he's going to want to do is feed, right? And I've got to wash the dishes. I've got to make dinner. I've got something else. I've got a schedule, whatever. So, you know, she couldn't pick up with one of our children because immediately he's like, Mom, she's going to feed me, right? But a weaned child within the mother's arms, can you think about this? There's no longer that franticness. There's this calm. There's almost like a, hey, Mom, I can be your friend now. You know what I mean? It's no longer this relationship that's all based on I'm going to eat. It's more about, hey, I can hang out in your arms and just be here. That precious moment that happens so seldom with nursing mothers for a while till after they've fallen asleep. But that weaned child is calm. What does it say? Quieted. How are your prayers with God? Because every time you bend the knee in the morning, the first thing you're doing, you're like, God, you got to do this. God, you got to help me here. God, you got to do this. God, are you a weaned child? Are you that child that's frantic? You know, you get in to start praying, and it's like every single thing you can pray, every request. Or the weaned child is quiet within the soul, knowing that it's in the arms of its mother or father, and just calm. And just able to enjoy the presence. And I think so many times as Christians, we miss the presence of God. Does that make sense? I think so many times as Christians, we get so busy and we have all our prayer requests and all our problems and we got other things going on. And yet, we forget that time to be with God. Now, I want you to imagine a tree that is living in a windswept country. And that tree has decided it is going to grow really big branches, and that tree is going to grow really big fruit, and it just doesn't have time to put down its roots. When the wind comes, what's going to happen? Bam, it's down. One of the things as Christians we need to learn is we need to learn to take time to put our roots down into Christ, where you just take the time and you can pick up your Bible and you can just read it because you're wanting to read it. Just pray because you want to pray and talk to God. And I know this is a crazy concept. Listen to him. And you build that relationship because as you are with God in that presence, your roots go deeper. The walls around you grow stronger. Your faith and your confidence, as you read these crazy stories written by Jewish people with big beards, and you start reading these crazy stories about how God delivers Gideon or Joshua or or Abraham or some of these crazy stories, and you start realizing, wow, if God did that for them, maybe he could do it for me. And what happens is, what does the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we hear the word of God, as we just wash those things over us, when that wave comes, you're now prepared to resist it. When that wind comes, your roots are down a little bit deeper, and you might bend with a problem, but you're not going to lose your ground. And we need to learn how to be still and quiet with God. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Here's a fun story. Everybody know the story of Elijah, right? Elijah was an amazing prophet, and he did some crazy things. And one of the craziest things he did is God told him to call for a drought, so he calls for a drought for 2.5 years. And then the children of Israel still, despite the drought, are not going to call on God. They're going to follow their idols, the Baals and the Ashereths. And so they have all these Baals and all these idols, and Elijah finally says, enough is enough. We're going to see who the real God is. Let's have a contest. So they go up on top of Mount Carmel, and they build, Elijah says, call all your prophets and have them build an altar. But they don't get to start a fire. They just have to call to God. Let the God who answers with fire be judged as the real God. And so they built it, and all day long, they're dancing around, they're screaming, they're bloodletting to make the pagan gods hear them, and no fire comes. And then it comes about 5 o'clock, the time of the evening sacrifice, and Elijah looks at the sun and says, okay, it's time. And he builds the altar the way it's supposed to be, digs a trench, and then he gets a ton of water. Now, I'm sorry, I can't teach without teaching. It's, you know, parenthetically, don't forget it's a drought. So for them to dump as many jars of water as they did on that sacrifice was another sacrifice. They had to go and get that water someplace. And so they dumped all this water so it filled the trench, and then Elijah just looks up and says, God, answer with fire. And bam, fire comes down. It consumes the sacrifice, consumes the rocks, licks up. And there's this great victory. And everybody's like, yeah, you know, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah's like, go and kill all the prophets of Baal. So they go and slaughter all the prophets of Baal. And he's like riding in. And then he goes and prays. And the drought stops. And the rain stops coming. And he's just so excited. And Jezebel hears and says, because of what you did to my prophets, I'm going to kill you. Now, this guy just was responsible for the destruction of one of the biggest idolatries in Israel. He just called fire from heaven. I don't know about you guys, but I think I'd be kind of rocking at that point, right? And then Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And what's his response? He flees. He runs away, and he cries, and he's sitting down under this tree, and he's like, I'm the only one left. Everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. Might as well go home and eat worms. And God appears to him and says, hey, I got to talk to you. And he takes care of him and says, come to meet me on the mountain. So he goes and meets him on the mountain. And we finally get to 1 Kings chapter 19. And God comes, Elijah's inside this cave on Mount Horeb. And God said to him, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rock in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, they had wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? I think sometimes we want God to speak in the fire and the earthquake and the wind. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, and you get on your knees and you're like, God, what am I supposed to do? And you just kind of waiting for the thunder to roar, you know, or something to come out. God doesn't speak that way 9 times out of 10. 9 times out of 10, it's that still, small voice. And if you are not quiet, if you are not still, if you are not a weaned child, you will miss that voice, and you will leave, and you will become an atheist, and you will tell me that God does not live, God does not speak, because you didn't hear God. But the problem is how can you hear God? How many times have you had children, right? And you're like, Riley, I need you to go do this. And he's talking way over here. And he didn't hear anything you have to say. Any kid does this, right? And you talk and you talk and you talk. And the kid's talking and he doesn't hear you. And what do you say? Stop talking and listen to what I have to say. How many times do you think God's sitting up in heaven saying, stop talking and listen. Be quiet. Be still. And we don't hear it because we're too busy talking and yapping and watching other things, and the radio's turned up high, and the MP3 player's turned on high, and the television's turned on high, or we're too busy researching things on the internet or talking on the telephone or whatever it is, and we don't have that time to be quiet and still before the Lord. I think it's interesting also is Elijah was not fooled by the earthquake. He wasn't fooled by the wind. He wasn't fooled by the fire. It's when he heard the still small voice that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out. He knew the voice of the Lord. Elijah was a great man of God, and he knew the voice of the Lord, and he didn't rush out in the fire, and he didn't rush out in the earthquake, and he didn't rush out in the wind, which is a pretty darn good thing. Because when you're on a cliff in a cave, you don't jump out into the wind or an earthquake. Not a really safe move. Right? So you wait for that still small voice, and then he shows that respect and wraps his face and covers it. And then God speaks to him and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And part of what he says to Elijah is the compassionate voice of a father saying, what's wrong, son? But the other part of it, can you hear it? What are you doing here, Elijah? You know better than this. Look what you just did, kid. 400 prophets of Baal and all the priestesses of Asherah. You just ended a drought. Fire came down from heaven. Look at the amazing things. All of Israel is chanting, God, the Lord, he is God. What are you doing here, Elijah? But God is so gentle that even in that moment of bitterness and grief, because Elijah was feeling really bitter, I'm the only one of your prophets left. And God says, no, actually, you're not. There's several. I have a remnant. But he hears his voice, and at this point is the beginning of the end of Elijah's ministry. He says, that's fine. Go down, find Elisha, lay your mantle on him, give him the anointing, and I'll take you. And God comes down for a chariot of fire and takes Elijah away. You know how many people did not die on earth? Elijah and Enoch. Those two didn't die. They got taken away. Pretty darn cool. But it's that still, small voice that we need to listen for. And, don't be distracted. I know so many young Christians are like, God doesn't talk to me. God doesn't talk to me. And the fact of the matter is, he is. You just haven't learned to be quiet yet. Matthew 28:20 says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. This is a promise that Christ gives us, that he is with us always. Now, we do know that Jesus is the physical form of God, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, so he is not actually with us, but his spirit is. And in Deuteronomy 31:6, God said, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, does anybody know what today is? Very good. It is Pentecost. 50 days after Passover. It's actually a Jewish feast, an old Jewish feast, that celebrates the arrival of the Ten Commandments. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 5, we read that Jesus is talking to the disciples right after he rose again from the dead, and he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, about 10 days later, actually. And so, this is actually what we call Pentecost. It's when the Holy Spirit comes down and fills the church, blesses and anoints the church. And it's interesting because look at what he says to them. Wait for the promise. There's Jesus. He just rose from the dead. He's standing in front of you. He's got holes in his hands, a hole in his side, holes in his feet. Man, and you're like, wow, the resurrection is real. And you probably would like to jump up and go tell people, but what's he say? Wait. Do you understand what I'm trying to get at? The lesson that we as Christians need to learn is be still. Stand still. Wait. God's the one that comes and does the work. Our job is to wait upon him, to renew, to stand still, watch. And as I said, this is actually a celebration of when God came and gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. It's also a time that we celebrate when the Holy Spirit came down upon the church. Christianity, the church, actually began on Pentecost. This is when Christianity began. This is its celebration. And it's interesting because if you look at it, when God came down on Mount Horeb and gave the law, he gave them two stone commandments. He's like, here are the Ten Commandments, but Moses, go forth and do. And the fire comes down, and all of the children of Israel around them were all nervous. And 3,000 of them approached the holy mountain and died. And they're scared to death, and there's this fire. And then when Pentecost comes, you know how many people came to Christ? 3,000. Isn't that cool? And again, there's fire. And again, there's astonishment. And everybody's like, what's going on? And again, what is it? A word. And God speaks through his church to the people from this point on. Mark chapter 1, verse 7 through 8 says, John preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so God wants to give every single one of us all the power we need. Duncan saw this picture. Do you know what this is a picture of? It's a ship, sunken ship. The word baptize means baptizo, and the word baptizo in Greek means to be completely filled with water and surrounded by water. The word was used in ancient Greek maritime vocabulary to discuss sunken ships. And so when God talks about us being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's not just getting sprinkled. He wants you, like, surrounded by it and filled by it. That's being baptized. And one of the things that God wants is he wants to give us all the power, everything that we need so that we can do exactly what he's asking us to do. Ephesians 3:16 through 19. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How far away is God from you? If you're a believer, he ain't far at all. There's no way even to measure the distance between you and God. Because as soon as we become a Christian, we accept God and his Holy Spirit dwells within us. But what remains is whether or not we're going to wait for that promise. Wait for that fullness. Some of us receive Christ and we rush out the door. We don't take the time to get filled, to be equipped, to stand still. We rush out. Ezekiel 36:25-28 says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh. Remember, it's the Ten Commandments which were written on stone. Out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land I gave to your forefathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And it's this concept that God wants to move in a whole lot closer. And he wants to give us everything that we need. And we move from, if you can, this is a nice picture actually, but it's not very good on the screen, but it's people on the left-hand side coming in, being brought in by the wind of the Holy Spirit, and having being laid on and meeting the Holy Spirit, and then becoming people of God and praising him on the right, which is really a lot of fun, because that's what we should be doing. But it comes back to being still, surrendering, letting go. One of the problems when we talk about walking in God, walking in the Holy Spirit, is that whole aspect of letting go. Our brain just can't get there. We don't understand certain things, and so we're going to wrestle it out. We're going to figure it out. And God says, I just want you to surrender. I want you to just get on your knees and just let go and let God. So let's move into our takeaways. How do we become hidden in Christ is the question. It's a good question. First off, being hidden in Christ is actually just identifying with Christ, coming into a place of acknowledging and setting, and coming into that door. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. And so if we're going to be hidden in Christ, we need to come to a point where we're going to confess him as our Lord and Savior. We believe in our hearts, and then we confess him with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and he's risen from the dead. And as we accept Jesus and we surrender our lives to him, and we give him our life, and we surrender our other life, and we say, okay, no longer me, but you, God. No longer this, but you. No longer my kingdom, no longer my wishes, no longer my affections, but yours and your kingdom. As we surrender these things, we enter into Christ, and Christ embraces us. Is that clear enough? So the first point on my takeaways is the life storms are normal, but your life is now hidden in Christ. The victorious life is one where we can come entirely surrendered to God. And when we want to hide your life into Christ, and when I guess when I look at it in my own life, when I have a problem come, the tensions rise, the things are just not going right, the first thing I need to stop and do is stop. I need to stop and come back into that quiet place where I can worship God. Yesterday morning, we were in Sheridan. I think we were in Sheridan, weren't we? And I had a really hard morning yesterday morning. I don't know why. I woke up and I was going to tackle the sermon and do a couple other things. And literally just a cloud of darkness hit me. And it was just like, I just felt like there was nothing I could do. I was looking at this gigantic mountain and I was literally saying, God, what are we going to do? And I started doing what I do, which is to start thinking about how I'm going to solve the problem, who I can call, somebody else is going to do this. And then it was just literally like a reminder, and it was funny because I'm actually preparing the sermon on Be Still and Know That I'm God. And so God then said, be still. And so the first thing I did is I just literally just got down on my knees, and I just started praising him, and I started elevating him, and I just started talking about how, God, you're on the throne, you're the king, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, put him up there. When we remember where God is, it puts everything else into a better perspective. When we lift him up and we start looking and focusing on these things, the rest of this is supposed to pale and fade away. And so at that point in my life yesterday morning, as I started worshiping him and praising him and just letting myself go and my concerns go, which is not always easy, you know, it's a wrestling match to stop thinking about it, but to really stop and say, I'm going to just lay this down and I'm going to worship you right now. I'm going to love you right now. And as I did that, it was amazing because suddenly the cloud passed. The cloud just passed away. And it was really like just that wave came up on me and hit me yesterday morning, and I was just in a swirl. And then as I just kind of quieted down and focused in on the cross, focused in on Christ, focused in on where I am in Christ and how he's made so many promises to me, then things got quieter. Did you want to add anything to that? Okay. So I would just recommend for those of us, you know, continue to do that, because if we can surrender and just let go. Does anybody, I think I've told this before, but you know how to catch a monkey in Africa, right? It's a great way. You take a bamboo stick, okay, a long bamboo, and you take a couple of nails, and you stick the nails in at an angle, and then you stick something really nice, bright, and shiny down at the bottom of the bamboo. And that cute little monkey comes along, and he reaches his hand in there because he sees that bright, shiny object, or raccoons, it works for raccoons too, by the way, reaches in there and grabs it, and as soon as he grabs it, he's made a fist. And now, as soon as he tries to get his hand out of that bamboo, the fist actually prevents it because the nails catch onto it. Now, the secret is what? Let go. Because if he just let go of that and didn't make a fist, he could then slip his hand out. But so many people are holding on to this problem and they can't get out. And I guess the only thing I can say is, you know, we have to solve our debt. We have credit card debt. We have mortgages. We have problems with our children. We have problems in real life. The problems don't disappear. Those problems don't go away, but what does happen as we quiet our soul, as we let go and surrender to God and say, okay, I'm going to be still. I'm going to be that weaned child. I'm going to glorify you. I'm going to sit and watch what you do. Then suddenly the wisdom comes in. The calm comes in. And then that gigantic wave that you thought was going to swallow you, you suddenly realize it's really not as big as you thought it was. You ever realize that? 6 hours later, you suddenly realize, or 5 days later, you all suddenly realize, that problem wasn't as bad as I thought it was. Because our tendency is to make a mountain out of a molehill. We have a whole proverb on that thing, right? We do that. We naturally do that. And if we would just let go and start focusing our eyes on Christ and bring ourselves back to recognizing that there is an all-powerful, almighty, all-loving God, then stillness comes in. And Scripture says in James, if any one of you lacks wisdom, ask, and he will give you. And so then just turn and say, okay, God, how do I solve this problem now? And all of a sudden a phone might ring, or somebody might call you, you know, somebody, you bump into something, or an idea will come to you, and you'll realize how to get out of it. So be still and watch what God can do. The Egyptians you now see, you will no longer see. And that's a great promise. Sarah and I had that prophecy years ago, and it happened within the year. Quiet yourself with God, but don't be frantic. Be a weaned child. Enjoy the presence of God. Don't just go to prayer every single time you have a problem. Spend time and put your roots down. Read your word. Pray to him. Talk to him. Get to know him. Realize how big and powerful and loving and sovereign he is, so when that waves do come, you have something to fall back on a lot quicker. Listen for that still small voice. Be quiet, guys. It's the only thing I can say. Sometimes you have to leave the office. Sometimes you have to leave the house. Sometimes you have to drive someplace. But whatever you've got to do, go so that you can now be quiet and listen. Wait for the promise of the Father. You know, he's given us a promise of power. He's given us a promise of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today. And I don't care how you get there, but I think everybody needs to be there. We need every single one of us to live lives in complete surrender so that his power just flows through us. So whatever gift he wants to operate in, whether it's wisdom or discernment or prophecy or healing or whatever it is that he can work through us, we need to seek that. And so many times, we don't take the time. We don't take the time to be quiet. Next, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 3:18, or is it 5:11 rather, 5:11. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the interesting thing is it's going to be continually filled. It doesn't happen just once. For some of us, we've had an infilling of the Holy Spirit, and we had a great experience, and it was awesome. Guess what? Do it again tomorrow morning, and do it again the next morning. Why not do it at night, too? Be filled. Be consistently filled with the Holy Spirit. And finally, be still and know that I am God. Surrender, let go, bend the knee, be quiet, stop bringing everything to God in a loud frenzy, and just be quiet and let him be God. And watch what he does. All right, we're going to sing one last song. I'm going to pray now. If anybody else would like prayer, we're available to pray for. If anybody wants some prayer, we can be on the side here. But we're going to sing a song now, time of refreshing, and then after the song is finished, people can leave. You could actually leave while we're singing too if you wanted to. Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I know for myself that it is a lesson that I have to learn and remind myself of so often. Pray, God, that you help us to be able to surrender and to let go and to let you be God. Help us, Lord, to open our hands and to not hold on to the things of this world or the things we love so tightly. And help us just to realize that you love us so much more than we can ever imagine. And I pray, God, that your voice would become clear to everyone in this room. Pray that they would hear you, that they would learn to quiet themselves, and that your word would just speak to them and give them the direction and the wisdom and the discernment that they need in their particular storm. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.